Okay, well, we're coming to the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. We're at the last chapter, chapter 13. It's been a great, study so far. I think one of my favorite books. I know as a young, convert to Christianity from the faith or my Catholic faith, I used to love chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews, where I could see a single offering being made. There was no need. There was no need to repeat the offerings, the sacrifices, and it's a wonderful book. So far, just to kind of do a 50,000. Jason always talks about 30,000 views. I'm going to go 50,000 views. We can see that the author of Hebrews has really convincingly shown us that he's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than angels. He's, as his role as a Melchizedekian priest, he's better than the high priests. He's a better sacrifice. And then, of course, we had those four warnings dotted here and there throughout the book, exhorting the saints to persevere in the face of trials. And so it's not surprising, in the last chapter, we have a recipe or a instruction, exhortation on how to live out a virtuous good life based on all these things that have gone before. So let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we thank you, Lord, that we're just able to meet here safely, to be able to meditate on your word, to be able to meet and greet as Christians, brothers and sisters. We've seen from Cecilia this morning. In the Middle East there, it is terrifying to be a Christian to practice your faith. Lord, let us not take this for granted. Let us also look at the book of Hebrews and see that they themselves were a church that more or less are more likely worth being persecuted for their faith. And we remember them, and we remember also that one day ourselves here in Galway might meet the same challenges. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we got, or we have got, from Hebrews so far. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, so the first, I'm just dealing with three verses today, verses 1 to 3, as Jason read. But the first six verses of Hebrews are really about how to walk the talk. All the stuff that went before in the preceding 12 chapters now build up to this chapter of exhortations, and we have 1 to 6 of them rattled off one after another in these first six verses. So we shouldn't be surprised, because remember, last week, Philip ended up in chapter 12, the last two verses of that chapter read like this. Therefore, verse 28, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So it would seem from this that followers of God are to practice these virtues as part of their worship to God. The first being, let brotherly love continue, in verse 1. Now, in today's world, even here in Galway, I think we might notice that people are increasingly addressing one another as brothers. Have you noticed that, or is it just me? You know, in small talk, people say, well, hello, brother, or in Ireland, it probably more sounds like, how are you, bro? Or, you know, see you next week, brother. And sometimes I wonder, when did this start? When did this stuff start, you know? It's definitely on the increase, I think, but in the book of Hebrews, this brotherly love is not the same as the casual greeting that we might hear on the street. It's a very particular type of love. It's the Greek word for this type of love is philia love. As we know, the Greek divides love into four kind of categories. And this is a brotherly love, which is, you could say, defined as a very deep friendship and a very deep partnership, where both parties want to build up the other. And we can see a beautiful example of that in Scripture with the friendship that David and Jonathan had. Remember that? 1 Samuel has a wonderful couple of verses there. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, this is Jonathan now, Saul's son, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a deep phileo love friendship? And these Hebrews, it looks like, well, they've been exhorted to continue what looks like their brotherly love. It looks like they've been good at loving one another. Brothers, of course, also including, in case any of the ladies feel left out, it also includes sisters. But it looks like they've been doing a pretty good job. In chapter 6, verse 10, we see that, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. And then he says, as you still do. So it looks like they're consistent, and they've been consistent in their continuing to love one another, and this has been worked out, as we can see, through their serving. So from this verse, I think, we can kind of get our first big clue as to how this brotherly love was showing itself in the lives of these saints. It was being shown as a continual willingness to serve one another, no matter what the situation was, whether that brother was in prison, whether that brother was mistreated, or even whether that brother was a stranger. We read as well, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for therefore, the next two verses, some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Now, as Cecilia mentioned earlier on there, when she was introducing the countries, she mentioned that some of these, I can't remember which one, she said was a shame and honor, or had a shame and honor culture. Well, in the Near East in particular, the people, the native people, are very, very generous in the area of hospitality. We have to think that in those days, the welcome inn or the travelodge was not very common as a place to stay. And people, when they were on long journeys, would have to stay at inns. And these inns were particularly grotty, dangerous, and immoral places. And, of course, the Israelites, we can even see in the Old Testament, didn't really want to stay in places like these. They would rather travel on that extra bit and come into fellow Israelites' towns and have a safe night's kip there with some of their own kin. So in New Testament times as well, hospitality is considered a virtue. In fact, it's one of the qualifications for an overseer. In 1 Titus chapter 3, we see that an overseer should be a hospitable man. In other words, a lover of strangers. And Paul, in Romans 12, similarly exhorts in his letter, he says, contribute to the need of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And Jesus, of course, in one of our favorite parables of the Bible, lifts up the Good Samaritan as a man who indeed loved strangers. He loved his neighbor. And we still speak about this Good Samaritan 2,000 years after this event. It's just a great testimony to the fact that a small action in serving is heralded as great in the heavens. And we still remember this particular Samaritan. We can see even back in Genesis chapter 18 that two angels visited Abraham one night unannounced, and Abraham and Sarah, they fussed and they busied themselves baking cakes and killing the fatted calf for them and preparing a beautiful meal for the guests. And we can see as well in Judges, we can see Lot as well when he was living in Sodom. He extended hospitality to another two angels. In fact, Lot, unfortunately, was rather overzealous in his hospitality. And he did a pretty bad thing by offering up his two daughters to the men of the town. Nevertheless, it does show you the zealousness that good hospitality was held in those times. And these incidences are likely what the writer is alluding to when he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, we in Ireland here today might be living in the land of Cead Míle Fáilte, the 100,000 welcomes, but most likely we would never entertain an angel. But nevertheless, Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, should cause us to sit up and take note. So try and get in your Bibles, Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, and he's speaking in this passage to his disciples. And he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me." That is an amazing statement, and one that we don't think of every day as we go about our business of being Christians. Jesus is commending his disciples for being hospitable, and by doing so, they have in fact shown kindness not just to strangers and their neighbor, but to Jesus himself, because Jesus identifies with the needy and the maltreated brothers. Now, we know that Jesus' ministry as he walked the dusty streets of the promised land, we know he had an awful difficult life in those 3 years in particular. Here he was, the most compassionate man who ever lived, preaching the great gospel of forgiveness, and yet he was mocked, he was heckled, he went hungry, he thirsted, he had worries, dangers, and in the end he was forsaken and imprisoned, and he was stripped and he was flogged, and he was even crucified at the end. Of all the people who ever lived, Jesus was the most qualified to make that statement from Matthew. He could say this because he had lived life to the extreme. And he himself, I'm sure, would commend these Hebrew saints for persevering through hard times and suffering the reproach and the affliction themselves, most likely in whatever ways they were serving one another, even serving one another in prison. And we have to remember that prisons in those days weren't like the prisons today, where it was a long-term incarceration in a relatively cozy room where there was heat and you were provided with food and drink. In those days, your family had to provide for you when you were in prison. And prison in those days was a very short-term affair while you waited for your trial. And because there were no prisons, trials normally were pretty tough. The state would not front the cost of keeping you incarcerated. Crucifixion, etc., and all these dastardly methods of administering justice, of course, made sure that there was no need for prisons. But nevertheless, we can see that this particular group of Hebrews, even though the writer at times is imploring and pleading with them to keep persevering as if some of them were tempted to slip, they are quite good Christians. If we read, look at chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, the writer says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partnered with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." It seems that the motivation for serving and the motivation for putting your head on the line that these Hebrew Christians were exhibiting was because they were motivated by the better possession and the abiding one that they had hope in one day. He's reminding them that despite their temptations, and right through Hebrews we see this, their temptations to fit into society, to keep their head below the parapet, to keep safe, they had chosen to endure hardship and embarrassment and reproach and afflictions because of the joy of the gospel. The fact that God had enlightened them, had opened their spiritual eyes, had shown them his holiness and shown them his sin and enabled them to repent and revealed to them the great hope, the surety of it, because it was based on his faithfulness. Hebrews 10, he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's what helped, and that's what can help us to serve and to love well and to let brotherly love continue. Because our great surety is based on Jesus and on God and on the Holy Spirit, our great God. And he is faithful, and he will bring to completion what he has started. And this now is where we need to press in the connection between being enlightened by the gospel and then living out the gospel itself. Because even though we don't live in New Testament times, we have more freedom to practice our religion here in Ireland, we still have brothers, as we saw, and sisters around the world, as Cecilia lined out this morning, who are suffering unbearably for the gospel. Indeed, I know several people in this country who have suffered quite a bit for the gospel as well. I've spoken to one woman who told me that she had past drink problems. She was an alcoholic, and when she came to faith in Christ, her parents more or less disowned her. And it all came to a head one day when she said that they shouted out to her that they'd rather that she was still an alcoholic than a Christian. She suffered reproach and affliction for the sake of showing allegiance to Christ. I know another woman who lost her entire family inheritance because of her allegiance to Christ. Her parents just wrote her out. And even though they came to a compromise later on in life, they would not go back on their word and wouldn't give her her inheritance. They have always been people who will suffer for the gospel, who will need to be served physically. And this is what the author of Hebrews means in verse 3 there, the tail end of it. Since you also are in the body, they will need to be healed and served spiritually through prayer, through comforting and encouraging. Commentator Don Carson says a very insightful thing about the text up there in Matthew 25. He says, "Good deeds done to Jesus' followers, even the least of them, are not only the works of compassion and morality, but reflect where people stand in relation to the kingdom and to Jesus himself." And this is what John gets at in his first epistle, when he repeats over and over and over again the fact that to love your brothers is to love Christ, or to love Christ is to love your brothers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, between 7 and 11, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And in chapter 3, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he speaks about the relationship between Cain and Abel, and he makes these hard statements. In verse 15, chapter 3, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Little child, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him." Verse 19 is quite important as well. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him." And you see there that when we serve and when we love the brothers and the sisters well, it's a great encouragement for us that we are indeed children of God, born again. So if sometimes you doubt and say, I'm not sure if I'm a child of God, ask yourself, do I serve well? Do I love the brothers and the sisters? Commentator John Stott, some of you might have read verse 16 and went, yikes, by this we know that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Commentator John Stott speaks about this laying down our lives for the brothers. While it can mean, he said, dying for the faith, it primarily refers to daily, often unspectacular deeds of service and sacrifice. Something as casual as texting or calling someone that you haven't seen at church for a while. Helping someone who needs a hand with something. Fill in the blank. There are many mundane, small, unspectacular ways that we can indeed serve and thus show our love for the brothers and the sisters and thus show our love for Jesus. Because, and this is important, and sometimes we don't look on ourselves as being worthy are able to do this. But that's just wrong thinking. We are called as Christians to emulate our Lord in loving one another through regular self-sacrifice, done with a motive of love, not kind of looking for something in return. First Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And the reason we strive to do this is because Jesus did it with us. Now, our serving will not be as perfect as Jesus' serving. Don't let that stop you. But at least we must do it from a pure heart. And sometimes our serving might be so imperfect because our heart is deceitful and wicked, isn't it, as Jeremiah said? It fools us. Sometimes we think we're serving with a good, clean, and pure motive, and we're actually serving with some sort of hidden motive that our own hearts can't even detect behind it, where we're trying actually to gain something for ourselves. Our serving won't be perfect, but some of it will be very good. Let not the fact that you think, well, I have nothing to offer really. I'm new to the church. I'm new to the faith. I'll just wait a couple of years before I start serving. Serving starts in mundane, small, insignificant, unspectacular events in the lives of perhaps even the person who's sitting next to you in this chair this very day. How do we strive to love our brothers and our sisters well? Because sometimes we have problems doing it, don't we? We all do. And often it is a problem of motivation. You know, we want to serve. We want to be holy. But sometimes we just feel, oh, I'm just not able this week. I'm just so busy. Or I just feel so helpless this week, spiritually. Psalm 103. I think gives great encouragement for times when we feel a bit despondent. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now, I know some of us in this room have had bad fathers and bad mothers, and sometimes the whole idea of parenthood isn't what it should be. And when we read about God the Father in the Bible, sometimes it might bring memories back of bad memories. But a really good father has compassion and care for his children. Don't forget this, brothers and sisters. At your core, you're a child of God with the most compassionate, loving father that anyone could ever have. And the great thing about it is, even though you're dependent on him in your very core, even though you're really helpless without him, he enables you to grow and he enables you to be able to develop as a child of his so that you can serve others and reflect his goodness to others. And this is one of the great things about serving others. It's a great testimony to those in the world around us, to our family, or to total strangers, that these Christians are indeed a peculiar people. They seem to love one another. They serve one another weekly, not just on Sunday when they meet, like most other religions or most other churches. They'll come and spend the hour together and go away again. These people seem to have a concern and a love for one another during the week and during the year. And they have a love and concern for people's needs who are their brothers and their sisters, as they say, in other parts of the world that they've never met. Total strangers. How odd. No, how encouraging. You are made to function like Jesus on this earth. And don't forget that, even though it's so easy to forget that in the struggles of this life. You are royalty. You are an ambassador. You are a son and a daughter of God, the King. Don't believe the lie that you're not able to serve. Don't believe the lie that you don't have the talents to serve. And it's sometimes hard for us to grasp this because, you know, we are fragile. As that psalm says, he remembers that we're dust. But since we are created in his image, we have to believe that we have the ability to press in on this truth, that we can love well. We can love and serve the brothers and the sisters well. That should be our motivation. We are sons and daughters of God. And as Jesus loved the church, so we should love one another. It's not easy. Some people are just by nature sometimes good at serving others, aren't they? There's always a few people in every community that are so concerned for their fellow man. And I'm sure when these people become Christians, they become super powerful, super turbocharged. But we can all strive, and this is, as Philip said last week, this verb, strive, to struggle and to stretch to serve. It's a skill, if that's the right word, that we need to hone in. It's something which comes from the Lord, but we need to develop it and we need to perfect it. And the day will come when we will see small and great inroads being made in our ability to serve. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians. We'll come to it in a second. But as we strive to love others, we can love them only for one reason, because we are motivated by the love of God. As we strive to comfort others, and many, many need comforting, we are motivated by the fact that God has comforted us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, if you have your Bibles open there. Flick over to that. It's a great two verses. But it just shows you that God works on us to enable us to be able to serve. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. And listen to this. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We can comfort because we have been comforted by God. That's the motivation. And this is why, as well, Christians can be merciful. We can be patient. We can be forgiving, because we've experienced all these wonderful virtues from our Lord. Work out your salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. Paul says that this is one of the best ways, if not the best way, as he says in Corinthians. Love, he said, is the most perfect way of serving our brothers and sisters. Even if you feel inadequate, even if you feel weak, shy, even if you feel you're not able or you don't have the talents, you strive to work in serving. It will prove and it will give you much dividends in your own personal spiritual life. Yes, our efforts will be pitiful. But you know what? It will be worth it in the end. Pastor and writer Ray Ortland, in one of his books he writes, an African child asked her mother, what is God doing all day? And her mother's wise answer was, he spins all day mending broken things. And this is what God does to people like you and me. He spends all day mending us every day of the week, enabling us to look more and more like him. Sure, the graph will go up and down, but overall the trajectory will be going up because he's in control and in charge of our development and our growth as children. He makes us fit for purpose, and he mends our broken efforts. Now, this is a great encouragement to the brethren, and it's a powerful witness to the world that Christians, as I said earlier, are not just a group of people that meet on Sunday, but we are a group of people who serve one another, strangers even, We serve through prayer. We serve through supporting organizations that in turn serve others. Even if we can't serve people on the other side of the world, we can find out people who do serve and commit our efforts and maybe even our finances to some of those organizations. But one of the things that we can do for people, and we did it this morning in this church, as Cecilia wonderfully led us, we can pray for people in other parts of the world who are in need, our saints, fellow saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says, Paul speaking, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Prayer is so powerful. For people who are near you and for people who are far away, and that's one of the reasons we meet here on a Sunday evening. And our meeting here on a Sunday evening is a loving way, it's a loving sacrifice that the people who gather here have to show that they love and are serving the church through prayer. It's not a pointless effort, it's a wonderful self-sacrifice and a lifting up of the name of the Lord and His ministry in our lives as we gather in the church here at 7 o'clock. We pray for one another's personal needs. We pray for the Galway's needs. We pray for Ireland's needs. And we pray for the world's needs. The team that prepare the church every morning here, or every afternoon here on a Saturday, that's a loving sacrifice. That's a way of serving. The people who work in getting the tea and coffee ready, a superb, consistent service, a loving service to the brothers and the sisters. Even though it's a small thing. All of us have been given talents. We read this in the Bible. All of us have been given gifts. Find your gift. You might have to stumble from one method or from one area of serving to another before you realize, I think I'm at home here. I'm good at this sort of serving. You might be able to serve on the worship team, but mightn't feel up to doing prison ministry. You might feel prison ministry is for you, but be terrified of serving on the worship team. Everyone has a talent. And we're asked to strive and to push ourselves to enable us to love in that manner. You know, I often think as I come to church on a Sunday morning, and this thought continually runs through my mind for years and years as I drive in. The people that are sitting beside you here this morning in Galway City Baptist Church, God has put you and them there for a reason. That you love them and serve them and build the person beside you up and they you. And the great thing about it is one day in heaven there'll be the same faces who'll be beside you as well. Sometimes we don't think of that. We think, gee, when I go to heaven, I'll probably never see these people again. No. We will... some of you here have floated and have been to many different churches. All those various different Christians that God has put across your path, you'll be with them in heaven in eternity. For such a time as this, you have been placed in this church. So you've been placed here for a reason, for a purpose. Think about that carefully as you go about your week's business. You have been placed in Galway City Baptist Church for a purpose. So let us continue to love the brothers and the sisters. Let's pray. Lord, we serve and we love you in many different ways in our lives. Sometimes from when we were young Christians to where we are now, we're serving you in different ways. Lord, we serve one another because we love you and we know that you love our brothers and our sisters in this room, so therefore we should love them as well with a love that is not as perfect as yours, but is a love nevertheless that we strive to show. Lord, we serve in order that we can be a witness to the outside world, and we serve, Father, to encourage our hope that we are indeed your children. So as we go about our business in the coming week, help us, Lord, to remember our brothers and our sisters, our church indeed. Help us to seek the right way of serving one another. Maybe not in this church, maybe you put on people's mind to serve in this church, of course, as well, but other ministries as well around the world, people in need. Perhaps people that you haven't been thinking or shouldn't or haven't been thinking as much about as you should have been. We can all attest to that, Lord. We lead a very privileged life here in Galway, a very safe life. The Hebrews didn't. The people that Cecilia led us in prayer this morning, they don't leave privileged, safe lives, Lord, and they're our brothers and our sisters. Let us keep in view, Father, all this family, the people beside us in our chairs and people all around the world. Let us remember these people and extend to them, or at least strive to extend to them, the love that you have extended to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, who died on the cross for our sin, so that we could come into your bosom before your very throne and feel your love and be able to be motivated to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.